welcome to the Generations Radio program. No, I am not Kevin Swanson. If you're watching this on AFA, you can see it's a much more handsome man. I'm Dave Buhner, filling in for Kevin Swanson, his normal co-host. But Kevin is away with his lovely wife, celebrating their 20th anniversary. So if you want to help them celebrate, please email your congratulations to host@kevinswanson.com. I'm sure he'll appreciate that. You won't see him for a couple of days. Celebrating his wife. You know, as we look at today's culture on the Generations Radio program, we're often aghast at the real state of affairs. The church seems to be dying. We look at the numbers in the church and we say, what in the world is going on here? We spend millions of dollars on Sunday school programs, and yet we don't retain children in the faith. We send kids to Christian colleges only to find them apostatized. We find it so hard finding generation after generation where there are children taking their father's faith and trying to go farther with it. And yet that's our vision here at GenerationsWithVision.com. We want to see children taking their father's faith and going a little further. Imagine a space flight where in that spaceship it's going to take 300 years to arrive at your destination. Well, one thing that would have to happen is that the parents on that ship would have to have children, and the children would have to take on that mission, and they might have to have children, and they would have to adapt that mission. The mission would have to be passed from generation to generation. Otherwise, the mission would fail. And this is much like the mission God has given us as parents, to teach our children and to teach our children's children to follow God's ways as we rise up, as we lie down, as we walk along the road. But there are so few examples of success. Even in the Bible, we're frustrated when we look at a father like David, whose son tries to kill him. He has a son, Solomon. But Solomon's children won't follow their father's vision, certainly not their grandfather's vision. And in the church today, we see that 80% of the children who are in a family that at least goes to church and goes to Sunday school, 80% are leaving the faith. In a recent book Ken Ham published, Already Gone, he did it with Britt Beamer, he chronicles just what is happening as we send children into the public school as missionaries, and we find out that they become co-opted by Belial, and they start serving Satan. And there is no more damage done to the kingdom of God than done by apostates. The apostates have brought in the hellish ideas that dominate society. And it's not just enough not to send our kids to public schools. You understand? We're going to raise our children. We're going to disciple them in some worldview. Now, we're either going to let the public schools do it, or we're going to do something else. But it's not just enough to not send them to the public schools. Yes, in the public schools, they'll be taught ideas that oppose God. They'll be taught in a method that isn't very relational, isn't very loving, and they'll have a hard time relating to the love of God there. But if you just bring them home and take them in a homeschool program, if you don't replace that with the love of God, if you don't teach them God's law as you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk along the road, and you just take the public school and bring it home, you've accomplished very little. And they might not get beat up as often, unless you're a child abuser, but we're still not discipling them. Discipling them is teaching all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And this is the problem that's in the church. The problem in the church is we're not very good about discipling our children. We can't just pawn them off on Sunday school and say, somebody else, please, disciple my children. They're too hard for me. We can't pawn them off on the TV and say, oh, TV, you disciple my children. No, fathers and mothers have to sacrifice their comforts. They have to open the Word of God with all sincerity. It's something they love and something they're going to teach their children. They need to pray together. They need to worship together. But they have to do it with intention. And that is the subject of a new book written by Gail and E. Ray Moore called The Promise of Jonadab. And when we get back from this break, we're going to talk to both Ray and his beautiful wife, Gail, right after this.
Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of Generations with Vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org.
Welcome back to the Generations with broadcast. My name is Dave Buhner, filling in for Kevin Swanson. And we're going to go right to the phone right now, because on the phone we have E. Ray Moore and his beautiful wife, Gail. In the new book, The Promise of Jonadab, you address one of the problems that seems to be plaguing Christianity in North America right now, and that is the problem of us losing our children in this foreign culture. What does Jonadab have to do with our problems?
Well, he was a very successful parent in the Old Testament, and we call him the greatest dad in the Bible. Actually, he has the strongest promise for a father after the patriarchs. And he's sort of obscure. He's an ordinary man, not a great leader, a judge, or a prophet, or king, but a great father. So we use his story to sort of try to reinvigorate the Christian community in the area of biblical parenting, particularly fathering. So that's kind of why we chose him.
Well, Ray, I understand that you call him the greatest dad in the Bible, but you wrote this book with your wife, Gail. What role did the mother and the wife play in this?
Well, I think she played quite a big role. We don't know anything about her. We don't know even how many children they had. But because we see their numerous descendants 250 years later, when Jeremiah confronts them in the temple, we know they had a number of children. And, we ask ourselves, well, did the scriptures not mention her because she was fought him in his zeal for the Lord and desire to raise a godly family? Well, it doesn't seem like that would be so. But what we do know is we know the principles God's laid out for a virtuous wife. And so we just presume that some of those qualities would be in Jonadab's wife.
In other words, it takes two. It's a team effort if you want to preserve children in a culture.
God is so wise to have given two parents that have such divergent qualities. In the book, I mentioned that mothers are more generally known for their mercy and their tenderness, and dads are known more for their zeal and their leadership and their ardent nature. And so God takes those qualities and combines them so that we raise a whole person. We don't raise a lopsided person. Of course, in our culture today, that's exactly what's happening. We see so many kids being raised by a single parent. And then it takes some years to understand that what a family is and come around to seeing that full orb family that God intends.
Ray, the story of Jonadab the Rechabite, we follow most of that in Jeremiah chapter 35. And it looks there that Jonadab was a little bit strange in his culture, a little bit different in the way he raised his family. What makes him successful as the greatest dad in the Bible?
Well, he laid down three rules, very strict rules. And I think as a result of those, when we read those rules, we don't see how they relate to us today in our culture, so we have a tendency to discount him. But the rules were specifically given because he knew the northern kingdom of Israel would collapse, and he was trying to save his family and protect his family. They were given instruction not to drink wine, which meant that they should be sober-minded people, serious people, and then they were not to buy houses nor engage in agriculture, but only be nomads and raise sheep or cattle, I guess. And that meant it would be easy to move to a new location in case of a collapse of their nation, which is indeed what they did. So we don't try to tell people they should duplicate those rules. We think they were for that time and that culture. But the point we want to make is that a family, a godly family, will create a family culture of holiness and godliness, and that they should seek to draw out of Scripture biblical principles for creating a good, solid home of faithfulness, order, discipline, and those kinds of things. And we have some of those, some of our own ideas, and listed in our book. We don't try to tell people they should duplicate the exact rules that Jonadab had.
Now, Jonadab, as you said, understood that the northern kingdom was going to be invaded and that things were going to change up in that part of Israel. So it seems like the very most important or one of the most basic things here is that Jonadab understood the times, that he didn't have his head in the ground like an ostrich, but he really saw how God was working in history. Is that any less important today?
Yes, it is important. In fact, we have several sections of our book where we talk exactly about that. And what's sad today is so many Christians seem to just not even know what's going on in the church or in the culture or society, and so they just sort of become victims of the latest fad that may indeed have a tendency to lead their children away from the Lord.
So understanding the times then might be important into creating a culture that will counter the forces that would take us away. In other words, if the antithesis is changing, what we're doing in reaction to that antithesis must change as well.
Exactly, exactly. We said in the book that probably Jonadab didn't tolerate Baal dolls or Baal music to stream through his household, that his was a house that concentrated on the zeal of the Lord and God's kingdom. And that's what we need. We need to raise up children who will be warriors in God's kingdom.
Yeah. Our purpose, David, was to lay out our ministry. The Exodus Mandate Project has focused for about 14 years on K-12 Christian education and homeschooling. That's been the main emphasis of what we're doing. With our book, we approach it differently. We talked about biblical parenting and biblical fathering. And the secondary message of the book is that one of the ways you do that biblically is you provide K-12 Christian education and homeschooling for your children. So we don't come in through the front door with the message, we come in through the back door.
Mm-hmm.
So would you state then that the antithesis today, that which is opposing everything which glorifies the name of Christ, is rooted in the public school education system? Is that the main threat against the kingdom of God right now?
I can't say. It's certainly one of the top two or three for the family. Another threat is just what we would call the MTV music culture of the arts and medium. I think that sort of, if you concentrate on that and feast on that too much, it sort of has a tendency to turn the children away from the Lord. But certainly the public school system, where the children are there 30 hours a week, K through 12, I mean, I think Dr. Vodi Bachman and Bruce Short say they have 14,000 seat hours in, you know, godless pagan schools, and that just inevitably has a negative effect on children. And the tragedy is that so many evangelical Christians have their kids there. We don't know exact numbers. We estimate 70-80% of our fellow born-again Christians are still in these schools. So we, with the Jonadab book, we talked about parenting and fathering, biblical parenting, because we know even a lot of people who public school still love their children and have a desire for their best. And so we try to show, you know, different ways that that can be done.
How important, I mean, we're seeing the destruction of the family at every turn. We're seeing children, at least if you read the literature of the Southern Baptist Convention, that some 80% of children raised in the church are abandoning the faith. A recent book, Already Gone, where Ken Ham describes that we can't even bring our children back in the college years because we've already given them a foreign philosophy. But how important then are things like the marriage into creating a strong home and really creating a fortress for our children? I guess, Gail, maybe this is directed at you. Is Christian marriage part of the culture of Jonadab that we need to pass on to our children?
Oh, absolutely. If we don't model for them what they will need to replicate in years to come when they're married, how can they do it? Our youngest son just became engaged last Saturday, and we had several conversations with him about the importance of marriage. And one of the last things we said to him was, marriage is very important. It is one of the first institution created by God. But it's not just important in itself. It's important, Paul told us, because God chose it to model our relationship to Christ as the church. And so if the culture sees marriages that don't stay together and don't work in harmony according to the scriptures, then they don't understand the relation a believer has with Christ. So marriage is crucial to the kingdom of God and to preserving our families. We see the church and the family and the school as a three-legged stool. You take one of those legs out and it'll collapse. And so for the early years of our children's instruction, the school was the family. And then they went to Christian schools, some in the later years.
We might want to say something, David, about Jonadab, the uniqueness of the story, and this is why we call the book The Promise of Jonadab, was in Jeremiah 35:19, this extraordinary promise or a blessing on his family, which Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, will not lack a man to stand before me forever." And when I saw that, and I had read it before, but I hadn't grasped it until 12 years ago when I saw it in a new light, that it means that he has a godly legacy even to this day. There's a blessing on that family. We don't know who they are and where they are in the world, but there's a continuing line of godliness in the descendants of Jonadab. And so when I saw that 12 years ago, we began to ask four questions, and this is what our book is about. We said, wow, what does that look like? How do you do it? Can it be done, and has it been done? And we found some remarkable stories of contemporary Christian families today that have a multi-generational legacy. We have one Egyptian family, Arabic Christians, who think they can trace their Christian legacy back to the first century church. And it's amazing. So we think this norm of passing the baton, of passing the faith through the generations from parent to child to grandchild to great-grandchild should be the norm for the Christian experience, and it's not today. Barna research brought out that only 15% of evangelical Christian families see winning their children and discipling their children for Christ as a prime objective or their prime mission. And that's a shocking statistic. So we've written this book really to challenge the church to pick up this main charge. You can be a great leader, a great writer, a great political leader, but if you fail as a father and a mother, you have really failed. And Jonadab did not fail, and that's why we call him the greatest dad in the Bible and why we titled the book The Promise of Jonadab.
And folks, you can get this just about anywhere. It's available at Amazon, The Promise of Jonadab or Jonadab. Now, what is it that the Moors did? I mean, did you say they couldn't drink wine or build houses? Or what were the principles that you employed to see that your four children and your six grandchildren make it into the kingdom?
We think certainly abstinence is fine. We think the scriptures teach certainly moderation in all things. But we had, a number of family principles, you know, that we installed in the raising of our children. We weren't nomads, and we didn't raise sheep. But I think that's not the point of the story. We have a whole chapter where we deal with, general principles of child raising. Maybe my wife could comment on a few of the things.
Well, one of the first things we said was, from the time they're conceived, children should belong to the Lord in the parents' minds. And so as soon as ours were born, even while we were pregnant, we would be praying for them. But as soon as they came out of the womb, we committed them to the Lord. And many churches will have a dedication service for children where the congregation agrees with the family to stand behind these parents as they raise the child.
One thing we did, David, was we prayed a lot. We had formal times of prayer, but we prayed spontaneously. If there was some situation the child was involved in, you know, getting hurt or some issue, we might stop and pray, you know, right through during the day. And so we've noticed our children, even as adults, when something comes up, it's even a situation where they need God's help, they still even ask us to pray with them over the phone or something like that. And so prayer became just like eating and breathing almost. And I think that's an important thing where we made them so totally dependent on seeking God. And this was not, I'm not talking about the formal times around the meals or at nighttime, but just, you know, throughout the day.
Was there much music and singing to the Lord, much worship in the home?
Yes.
We did. We had a number of young people would come and eat supper with us or something and sit around the table, and they'd say, "Where do you get these songs from?" Of course, they were songs for children that would minister to their particular needs. But there are a number of Christian songs out there. We loved the songs of Judy Rogers, for example, that speak directly to the scriptures. And so we are a musical family.
My wife is musical.
How important was the local church belonging to a covenant body in raising of your
children? Well, it was important. We've been very active and faithful in the local church where we've been, a Bible-believing church. But this is a good point that you raised. We try to ask ourselves what the difference is, and we think a lot of evangelical Christians even do this. They let the church raise their children. They pass them off to Sunday school or youth group or something like that, and they don't have a full integrated program of instruction and prayer and teaching and biblical life in the family. And as a result, those children sometimes they don't connect. We think the key ingredient of a successful Jonadab type family is Christ in the home. In the home.
Yes.
I think the old Puritans even had a term, they called the family a mini church, the church in the home. And so we think it's got to be the actual passing, where they see the parents living it out, before them. There's that great quote from the life of John G. Payton, who was a great missionary to the Hebrides, and we quote freely from that book in our book. And he talked about his father being such a man of prayer, and he mentioned years later when he wrote his autobiography, he said, "Were by some great awful circumstance, all the things about my faith were to be pushed aside or harmed in some way," he said, "my mind would always go back to my dad's prayers in the sanctuary closet or around the worship time at the table." And he said, "He walked with God. Why may not I?" So I think children need to see the reality of Christ in the home and with their parents. It's not that it shouldn't be a church, but if that's all it's going to be, it won't take often, and it will not. And that's why we see, I think, failure in some of our evangelical homes, that people are handing off the responsibility to others.
By the same token, they can't see just the family. You know, so many people are discouraged about the way the church looks today that they don't go to church. And that leaves you without the assistance of other people in the church who will say the same thing to your children that you're saying. It's a great blessing to have other young adults come beside your children and say the same things that they hear their parents say.
So it seems like there's really two variables here. One is that we need to submerge our children in the Word of God. We need that to be flowing out their pores. They need to have a Christian culture. On the other hand, we can't pollute it with the things of the world. Even as the Rechabites didn't drink the wine, we need to not drink in the MTVs and the entertainment media and all the culture that the world would use to pull us into captivity again. It seems that we have to do both sides.
That's right.
Well, thank you, Ray and Gail. If you want to get a copy of this book, it's available everywhere. It's called The Promise of Jonadab. You can get it at Amazon. You can get it probably at CBD, all over. It shouldn't be hard to find. Also, if you want to know more about the ministry of the Moors, you can find out more at www.exodusmandate.org. That's exodusmandate.org, all one word, Exodus Mandate. Ray and Gail, once again, thank you for joining us on this edition of Generations.
Thank you. We appreciate the work you do.
And folks, we're told that 80% of children who are raised in the church, who attend the Sunday schools, who have Christian parents, will leave. That is, say goodbye to the faith, and they'll take on the faith of the world. They will go ahead and practice the idolatry of the culture. 80% in the church. If that's not acceptable to you, if you don't want to lose one of your five children, I'm sorry, you don't want to lose four of your five children, if those numbers are not numbers that you want to see practiced in your family. And in fact, if you have a vision for a family for your children and your grandchildren, such as that there will never be a lack of a man standing before the Lord, serving Christ here, building his kingdom on earth, then you can't be doing what the rest of the world is doing. You can't do the 80% lose your children program and expect to get different results. What you have to do is take seriously the threat of sin. As it comes into your house through the media, through the Babylon box, if you're getting cable TV for Fox News, are you also bringing in all the rest of the world and all its idols? I think you need to pray over those issues. But more importantly, you just need to be praying. You need to be discipling your children in the Word of God. And the Bible has a program for discipling your children. It predominantly begins and is rooted in the book of Proverbs, where it opens up, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction." Chapter after chapter, hear my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. The book of Proverbs is God's book for raising children, to teach them character, to teach them the fear of God, which is, of course, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And if you're sending your kids off somewhere else to get wisdom and knowledge, and they're not learning the fear of God, whatever they're learning, God is not calling that knowledge and wisdom. It's worldly, and it will destroy their souls. So if you want to change the way your family's doing things, if you want your sons and daughters serving God and standing before Him, may I suggest to you get a copy of this, the book of Proverbs, published here by Generations with Vision. This was written by Kevin Swanson, the normal host of this program, in order to help facilitate fathers opening up the Word of God, specifically the book of Proverbs, to their children, teaching them those life's most important lessons. Life's lessons about how to avoid the woman in Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7 that would steal their soul and lead them to death. Proverbs about how not to associate and become close friends with those who are foolish, and thereby the foolishness catches off on you and you become the fool. Proverbs about lending, Proverbs about finding a good wife, Proverbs about fearing God, and on the lessons go. Well, the book of Proverbs, this is written for a father to exposit these words and to teach these lessons to his son, to his daughter, in order that he might not ever lack a man standing before God. If this is your vision, this is a book that can help. I hope this is your vision. I hope you love your Lord enough to want to see your children serve Him. And I hope you love your children enough to want to see them serving the Lord. That in heaven, your family would be reunited at the throne of God, and you would sing praises forever together. If this is your vision, well, this is the vision we have at Generations with Vision. And if you want to know more about that, please visit our website, generationswithvision.com. And there you can listen to this program anytime, anywhere in the world, as we cast a vision for the future generations.